Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, with 48 verses, translation, commentary. And also, this is part 6 of Growing to the Fullness of the Stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we are in the church life, the body life. And this is a teaching on how to live the life of Christ, how Christ can be allowed to live out his life in our bodies, which means it's the life of the body, the permanent life of our body, which it's Christ's life with the Father by the Spirit in us, which gives us the full stature of Christ. And right now, we have letters from Mexico and one from Africa. And right now, let's all go to the throne of the Lord to ask our Holy Father in heaven to anoint outwardly this message. So that the inward anointing, the salvation, the permanent, eternal, everlasting life of God in Christ, can grow in us to become more useful for the Lord in while we are still physically living in this world and yet sitting spiritually in heavenly places with the Lord. Father, pour out your outward anointing on this service. Lord, let it be everything that you want to say and nothing at all as to what I would like to say. Because what I have to say is of no value whatsoever, spiritually or eternally, permanently for people's lives. But Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the L-I-F-E, the permanent L-I-F-E, life. Life eternal, life everlasting. And so Lord, we rely on you to outwardly anoint and take over everything on this tape. In Jesus' mighty name, so that we can hear only from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, now, and everybody says amen, amen.
Amen.
Okay, now, where's the first letter from?
Oaxaca, Mexico.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, receive greetings of peace from our Lord Jesus. Brother Tony, I am writing to tell you that the literature you sent to Brother Israel is shared with us, and we in turn pass it out to others, and some have gotten saved. We are thankful to you and the Lord for the support you give us. Please send me some Bibles and Pope Secrets tracts. Thank you, Pastor S.P. from Oaxaca, Mexico.
All right. Well, I'm sure that that's already been done. Now, the next letter is from?
Edo State, Nigeria, Africa.
Okay, let's go.
Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, may God bless you in the name of our Almighty Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I was very happy for the newsletter you sent to me and my group distributed to those who have not known Christ. My group, now they are more than 52 members. We were 25 before, but now we are 52, all because of your literature. About the t-shirts, you told me to let you know the size. I will prefer the middle one if you can send 6 to me to give to my group when we distribute the newsletters. Also 22 Bibles and newsletters, because many are asking for Bibles. The name of my group is Alamo Christianity Group. Please, sir, don't forget what I have requested, especially the Bibles and the t-shirts. Thank you. E.F. from Edo State, Nigeria, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You doubled their church. Right now, let's begin then with chapter 5, Matthew. And we'll just go through the translation, because there's 48 verses, and I never know how much the Lord wants to say in between. So we try to get everything onto one tape, if the Lord allows, okay?
The Sermon on the Mount, verse 1. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. The Beatitudes, verse 2. This is what he taught them. Verse 3, quote, God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them, unquote. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Now, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation, because the minute, see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God, the God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These three and is the kingdom of heaven. And with us, he incorporates himself into us, and we become the body of the Son of God. So we become sons of God as well. And so all of us together constitute the kingdom of heaven. With the Spirit of God in us, that is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the more of us that there is here on earth, the better life, the quality of life will be here on earth. But unfortunately, not many people, not many as there are sinners, will repent, will become Christians and repent. So then the Lord is going to have to pour out the great tribulations on the earth, and we see that we're already living in them. All peace has been taken from off the earth, with the exception of the peace that we receive by having the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, with his permanent everlasting life in us. And that gives us such peace, because no one knows if there's going to be a drive-by shooting, or if we're going to die in our sleep, or if somebody's going to bomb us, or something like that. But still, those of us that have the Prince of Peace, we know that if that happens to us, we're going to be instantly in the kingdom of heaven. And so it doesn't matter to us whether these things happen, or that's just it. Peace on earth is not going to come from the government. It's just going to get worse and worse. God's pouring out his wrath on earth now, and these are just the beginning of sorrows, either earthquakes and pestilences, wars and rumors of wars. These are man-made wars. Then what?
Verse 5, God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them.
You know, gentleness constitutes that we are gentle towards, in other words, we are meek. Meek means, this word gentle, meek means meek before the Lord, but not before man. We have to be bold before men. And we have to honor all men, and that means we don't honor the things they're doing, but we honor them by preaching the gospel to them. That's the only way you can really honor somebody, is to bestow them with the gospel. Okay, and then what else?
Verse 6, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for they will receive it in full.
Yeah, God, all those that are hungry and thirst for righteousness, which entails one part of or aspect of righteousness is justice and proper judgment. Justice is the Lord. When we do what the Lord says, we want to know what is right. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen?
Amen.
Then for with righteousness, with God's way, his life, his permanent life, his righteous life. Okay, then what?
Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Yeah, if you, the best way to show mercy is to preach the gospel to the world. And by doing that, God shows you mercy. There's going to be times when you're going to be sick, and God will heal you. There'll be times when you get low on money, and God will provide for you. There'll be times when your loved ones get sick. And if you're merciful by preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel to people, and that's the good news, that you must die out to this world, be buried in baptism, and raised from the dead, then you can be merciful to people. You have the power to be merciful to people. And God will give you provisions to where you can also give them food and clothing and other assistance, which is temporal. But more than that, you give them eternal life by preaching the gospel to them. Then what?
Verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God.
Right, if you are purely, I mean, you just receive the pure word of God, your heart will be pure. Because when people first get saved, they become regenerated. They suddenly know that they've been corrupt and that they are corrupt. And your hearts, you realize also that your hearts were hardened towards God. But when you become regenerated, when the Spirit of the Lord comes into you, the eternal, immortal, permanent life enters you, then you realize how corrupt you are, and your heart becomes softened towards the Lord, and you want to please God. You want to communicate to Him. You want to pray to Him. You want to hear His voice. You want to know more and more of the things that He wants you to do, because you know how corrupt you were and that you still are. And you just want to learn as much as possible so that you can show the Lord that your heart is now softened toward Him and it's not hard any longer. And so that is a pure heart, someone that reads the Word and sees what God likes and then does what He says. Blessed are the pure. Read that again.
God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God.
Right. So you cannot, no man can see God and live. So you have to die out to this world, then be buried in baptism, and be resurrected. Then you're able to see God. You can see His Word. God is the Word. You're able to see it and understand it then. Do you understand what that scripture means now?
Yes.
Okay, that's the true meaning of that scripture. Amen?
Amen.
You want to see God? Get saved. And read the Bible. You're looking at God right there. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and it still is God. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus, His name? His name is what, Sharon?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, yes. Okay, come on, let's go.
Verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God.
Okay, and so working for peace means that you're working for the Prince of Peace. You're doing the work of the Prince of Peace, not the Peace Corps, this secular government that says that they're going to be preaching peace, and the Lord says when they do, it's sudden destruction, because they're not the Prince of Peace. They are not in any way peace. They think they're going to bring about peace by bombing every country and making them all become Catholic, belonging to that cult. In other words, the Antichrist. But that does not bring about peace. If you're working for peace, you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're doing everything that He says. You're preaching the Word to them, to the people of the world, so that the Prince of Peace can dwell in their hearts. And when I've won a lot of people that said they were busy killing people, and when the Prince of Peace entered into them, they were at peace. These demons that were in them were cast out, just like the demons were cast out of Legion in the Bible. It tells of these different people that were possessed with the devils, by the devil, and with demons, and they were cast out, and Christ entered into them. And they had peace then, and they sat calmly. Some of them didn't even wear clothing, and they put clothes on themselves, and they were at peace. Now, when you're working for peace, that means you're preaching the gospel of the Prince of Peace, the good news that Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits there now in heavenly places, and He's reigning and ruling now through us here on earth. And also we're fighting spiritual warfare, and we're growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we're crucifying the flesh by taking up the cross, shouldering it, and just putting the cross to every evil aspect of our natural constitution. Now the natural constitution is our own ideas and our own opinions. We put the cross to that, our flesh, and the world and every worldly desire, you put the cross to that so that Christ can live and work in you. Okay, so that's working for peace, not join the stinking Peace Corps, for God's sake, these people. The Lord says again, I want to repeat it, when they shall say on earth, peace, peace, and that in peace in the Middle East and all this, then come a sudden destruction, the Lord said, because they're doing peace. They think they're bringing about peace by making war. And that is not the proper concept of peace. The Lord is the one that is peace. He said to the ocean, to the Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, when it was such a fierce storm and the winds were blowing, he said, peace, be still. And immediately the storm was over with. Amen?
Amen.
And the wind stopped. That's the Prince of Peace. Amen?
Amen.
And there's all kinds of turmoil in your lives and almost everybody's life in the world. And if you just let the Prince of Peace enter into you, then you'll have peace. And if you just stay into the Word and don't let any of the world influence you, or don't let your flesh tug at you to get away from the Word, because the Word is the only cohesive peace, or the only cohesiveness. The actual Word of God keeps the whole universe glued together. If the Word of God, if God disobeyed His own Word, the entire universe would go into chaos and confusion. That would mean stars would be flying around, meteorites would be hitting this planet, everything would be gone. The sun would cease to shine, stars would careen out of the heavens. The moon would cease to shine, it would turn to blood, and the oceans would overrun everything. God, with His Word, keeps the ocean at bay. And recently, because of the fact that He's sending down His wrath, He's letting earthquakes happen under the ocean, and He's letting the ocean go past the borders where He would not allow them to go. He's allowing some chaos to happen now, and soon the entire earth is going to get chaotic. He's saying, you like to live the life of against Me, law and order, and so I'm going to let the law and order of the universe go crazy on you. I'll show you really how to get things going crazy. All you people that like to live chaotic lives and live according to your own will, I'm going to turn My will on you, and you're going to be a wish to God, to Me, that you were never born. And so if I were you, I'd get right with the Lord, because when these things happen, the people of the Lord will be safe and sound, and they'll have the peace of the Lord with them. They will not worry about any harm happening to them. Not even one hair of your head will be harmed. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God.
Right, so, you know, of course we get persecuted because we're here, and we're persecuted by satanic people. We're here on earth with the Spirit of God, His permanent life in us, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that in itself is a challenge to Satan. Satan says, this is My world kingdom, this Antichrist government. And we're saying, no, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's law and order now. And of course they're going to fight us, because they say, man, we're causing trouble. And so we're going to be persecuted. But what can we do? We must still continue going on with the Lord. And that even overthrows Satan's kingdom all the more. And so, read that line again.
God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God.
We live for God and we fight for God with spiritual warfare, which is not with carnal weapons, but we fight with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, is the double-edged sword, which is the most powerful weapon in the universe. And by using it, we are overthrowing Satan's kingdom right here on this earth and bringing about the kingdom of heaven for God. Okay, then what?
For the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Right, so the kingdom of heaven is going to belong to us. Pretty soon, the Bible says that the kingdom of this world shall be the kingdom of God, and it'll be permanent. Because the Word of God, which is Christ, being executed and through his people here on earth, is going to smash this kingdom here on earth. It says that this stone, which is Christ, shall crush Satan's kingdom. Well, how's Jesus going to do that? Jesus needs a body to work in. And he needs many bodies to work in, and he wants to work in you, in and through you. And so we are part of that stone that God is using to crush the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of the world shall become the kingdom of God, because we are bringing about. You can pray all day long that, oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only way that will happen is when you cause his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because it's not going to happen without God using people to make that happen. You must allow God to live in you and work through you, and you are the very rock of ages that's in you is the one that is smashing Satan's kingdom here on earth, and he uses us. We're his body. We need the head, which is Christ, and he needs us, his body, to overthrow this kingdom here on earth. And it's him in us doing it. Okay, these are revelations from the Lord, and they're mighty revelations. Don't you think so?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so that's the way it really is. Okay, then what?
Verse 11, quote, God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about, because you are my followers, unquote.
Well, sure, they're mocking at us, but we're mocking at the devil. We're telling, look at Satan, you know, the kingdom is heaven is at hand. We're overthrowing you. And we have we've got the power to do it. Now, you can't cast God out of us, but we can sure cast the devil out of the people that you've got, because we've done that by the millions. And so watch out for me, Satan, because I'm on the move, and also the whole army of God is on the move. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We war lawfully by the Spirit of God. Praise God. Amen.
Amen?
Amen. We're the powerful ones, not you, Satan. Have you not noticed that all these millions of people that your spirit is being cast out of? Since when have you cast my spirit, the Spirit of God, out of me, or any of the us other strong ones? Okay, you can't do that, but we can sure. My Lord has already destroyed you, Satan, and he's in me, and he's still destroying you to this very day through people like me, and you people out there in Radio Land that are receiving these messages from the Lord. You don't worry about being persecuted or mocked or laughed at. I don't care if the harder he laughs at me, the harder I work. The harder I say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, they're going in mocking the Lord. And the Bible says, mirth, what does it do? It certainly doesn't cast God out of me. When those people make jokes, they think they're making jokes. All they're doing is blaspheming the Lord, and they're going to wind up to not be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Now get out of my way, Satan. We're coming in. We're coming through. Coming through the rye, right? If a body meets a body coming through the rye, here we come. Okay? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 12. Be happy about it! Exclamation mark.
Yeah, be happy that they're laughing at you, because you've got God. And all they got is mockery and laughter. They're not laughing. They're crying because they know we are taking this world over for the Lord, this whole planet, this earth over for God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, you people. you're hearing from the Lord right now. Okay, then what?
Be very glad, exclamation mark, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted as well.
Right, so just if they took it, and the same power of God's in you, you can take it. Amen?
Amen.
Just realize that you've got heaven. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let anything move you away from the Word of God. All this trivia that's happening on earth today, laughing and giggling and so on. But, you know, they go home into their dismal little holes, their dens, and turn off the lights, and there they are alone. The laughter's over with, the joking, the lusting, and all that sort of stuff, unless they've been turned over completely to a reprobate mind, or a mind that is totally deceived by the Lord. They're living in delusions, these people that pretend to be happy when they don't have the Lord. Okay, then what else?
Teaching about salt and light. Verse 13, quote, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor?
Right. Yeah, see, the Lord makes us savory, salty, because we go out and preach. This is my 41st, yeah, I'm going on my 41st year, and I'm still pretty salty, I would say, wouldn't you?
Yes.
People say so. And so I haven't lost that savor, and God forbid that that should ever happen. I just pray to God that God will always keep anointing me to where I can still be flavorful to people, to where they can hear this message from the Lord, that the Lord will... He's the salt in me. He's the one preaching and teaching all these things, not I. And so if you lose the Lord in you, then there's no more savor. There's no more salt. And some people have never had that salt, and I pray that... And God wants you people to listen to these messages so that you'll have salt in you, because if you don't have zeal, then the Lord promises in the third chapter of Revelation that he'll spew you out of his mouth. Now, you've got to be zealous. You can't just be, bored to death with God. If you are, he'll teach you a lesson that you're never going to forget. Okay, then what?
Can you make it useful again?
Can you make salt useful again if it has lost its savor? If you've lost the Holy Spirit, the inward and outward anointing, you can't be saved again, because the Lord only died once for you. And he said, now, if you've fallen away and you haven't committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, well, then you better get back with all you're getting. Because I'm not saying you're condemned or anything by any means, because my work, the Lord's work in me wants to bring you back to him. So, you know, if there's any fiber left in you, any savor at all, get back and stay back. Then what?
It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless.
See, you'll be worthless. You'll be trampled underfoot. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, the zeal of God, if you don't have Christ, then what?
Verse 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see.
Right. If the Lord's in you, well, then you're a tremendous light. Because it's the Lord God in you that's the light. And then what else?
Verse 15. Don't hide your light under a basket! Exclamation mark.
No, a lantern, if it doesn't have the spirit in it, the oil, it's worthless. I mean, you can hang it up on a hill and no one can see it. That's why you've got to have that salt, the oil, the fire, the Holy Spirit and fire in you, the zeal in you, so that people can see that light, no matter where you're at. Okay, then what?
Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. Verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father.
See, and your good deeds, you won't be able to do them. It's actually the Lord in you that makes it possible for you to be able to let God do his work in and through you. So just keep the Lord in you, and you don't have to worry about doing the right thing, because the Lord will show you in His Word what to do, and He'll give you the power to do it. Then what else?
Teaching about the law. Verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them.
Yeah, and say, so when the Lord is in you, there's no difference. He's going to fulfill the law in you. He didn't come to destroy the law. That's what everybody's saying, these false prophets, and that's why there's lawlessness. They're saying, well, the Lord says if you commit murder, you should be put to death. But they're saying, well, you know, these people that are more thinking that they're more merciful than God. The mercy is, if somebody kills somebody, is to put them to death. Because then that'll mercifully warn everybody else. Don't do that. And it doesn't make any difference how old a person is. If you deliberately, willingly, wantonly put somebody to death, you are to die. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or what. Now, when teenagers found out that they could just go kill people and just get a few years in prison, wow, there's an outbreak on it. If they knew they were going to die and go to hell, now they may not, the government may not kill them, but they're going to stand judgment at the judgment bar of God, and God's going to send them to hell in the lake of fire. And that goes for teenagers, preteens, or any adult. And if you think God is telling these women and men to kill their little children and to do abortion, that isn't the Lord, that's the devil. God doesn't go on His word. He says, you're not to kill people. You're not to have mercy killings. God has never ordained anyone to murder anybody unless they murdered somebody, or unless they committed adultery or something like that. I say, are you saying that you should? Well, we don't do that now because this wicked government has gone so far that they don't honor God's word. And so we just put them out of the church if they commit adultery. And, of course, if they commit murder, because if you take a person to a judge today and say, this person committed adultery, they'll say, the judge will say, so what? He just committed adultery with maybe 4 or 5 women that week, or maybe 10 women. Or the woman judge probably committed adultery with 5, 10 men. Or they're probably lesbians or homosexuals. They'll say, what's wrong with that? So, naturally, they're not going to condemn you because they're not part of the kingdom of heaven. They're part of this Antichrist regime, which God is presently overthrowing through His people. But these people are going to stand judgment. These judges are going to stand judgment for their misjudgment, because they're not judging according to God's word. God Almighty who created them, they're judging according to Antichrist, the Satan's judgment. But and they, if you, even with murder, if you bring somebody in there and say, this person committed murder, they'll say, well, give them 5 years. But if it's they kill some government agent or something, well, then put them to death. If they kill one of the Antichrists, then he must be put to death. Well, you know, it should be for everybody, though. If you kill a boy or a girl, or you murder somebody, and then you see these women, and they're saying, well, I don't condemn this person because that they killed my beautiful little daughter, 3-year-old, but I just hope he stays in prison and rots forever. The man, whoever did that, is to be put to death. See, it's a lawless society, because the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, is the one that's the devil, is in people and running the world system. But the Lord is going to, he's putting an end to it by tsunamis, like earthquakes under the ocean, and letting people die. There are judges and politicians, everything, that are being killed and catching cancer and every kind of pestilence, disease, AIDS, and all these things. And it's one thing to die, But I want you people to know when you die, you're going to hell too. Because if you don't repent, you're going straight to hell, and also you're going to be in the lake of fire for eternity. If it was for a few minutes, that'd be one thing, but it's forever. And you people, God hates the things that you're doing. So repent. I'm not condemning you. You're already condemned, fella. Okay, woman? You're condemned already. I'm trying to pull you out of the fire by telling you the truth now. Crawl out of that pit that you're in if you care anything about your soul and the soul of others. Okay, and then what else?
Verse 18. I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved.
Right, and the purpose is achieved by the ones that keep the law shall spend eternity in heaven, and the ones that don't, if you break the least of God's commandments, you've broken them all, and you're going to hell in the lake of fire. Well, how can anyone do? No one can unless you have God in you, in Christ. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father by the Spirit in you. Then you can more than do it. Believe me, if I could do it, you can. Because the power of God, like I can take 20 different bottles and I can pour milk in each one of them. All the bottles can have milk in them. Amen?
Amen.
And so all the different vessels in this world can have God's Spirit in them, and they'll have power if that happens. But you must let him in, and then you'll see that you have the power to do that, okay? Your heart will immediately be softened towards God. Right now, your heart is as hard as a rock, and you're against God, and God is against you. But the minute that his Spirit enters into you, your heart will be softened towards the Lord, and you'll want to keep the command, and he'll give you the power to do it. Now trust him. Okay, then what?
Verse 19. So if you break the smallest commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven.
Maybe I'll be great, for sure, according to his word, because I believe him, and I teach him. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Verse 20, quote...
Well, you could do the same thing if you wanted to. Okay, just let him in and he'll give you the power. Then what else?
Quote, but I warn you, unless you obey God better than the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees do, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unquote. Teaching about anger against God's word. Verse 21, quote, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, do not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment, unquote. Verse 22, but I say, if you are angry against someone, that is not against God's word, you are subject to judgment.
In other words, if you're angry against a brother, for no reason at all, if you're angry against a person who has God's permanent life in them, and that they're busy pleasing God, you're going to be judged and sent to hell. You better not judge people like that or be angry with them, because God will be angry at you. So what profit is there in being angry against a person that is doing the Lord's will? That means that they're a brother or a sister in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
If you call someone a disbeliever in God, you are in danger of being brought before the high council. And if you personally curse someone, you are in the dangers of hell.
Well, you can say that God curses people, and according to God's word, you don't believe. I mean, it's obvious that you're not a believer. That isn't what that means. Anytime you say that your soul, that you say a person's soul is incapable of being saved, then you're really in danger of hellfire. Because then you're judging someone. There's a man, a musician that I knew. I said, why didn't you? He said he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to him. He was walking on a wall. And he said he was at the wall. And he told him, Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. He said that to so many people that I know. And I said, why didn't you tell me that? You know, if you would have told me that when I was a sinner, I would have got saved. He said, I just thought it was impossible for you to ever be saved. You were so evil. And I said, man, you've judged my soul. That's what that means. But so don't judge a person's soul. The more wicked a person is, that's who the Lord came to save, is the wicked. These people that think that they're that are self-righteous, they think they're so clean and nice and perfect, and yet they don't never serve the Lord, and they've never been born again of the Spirit. They've never allowed the Lord to be born in them. They're lost. The Bible says that a common harlot that repents will get into the kingdom of heaven before a self-righteous person like that, that judges the lost. To me, when I see a demonic type person, I figure, boy, there's a person that the Lord really wants to get saved. He came to save sinners. Amen? Not the self-righteous. Okay, then what?
But if you're saying that the Word of God curses someone because they're doing that which the Word of God says they are cursed for, then you're not in danger of the fires of hell.
Right. If I say, hey, you're committing adultery, God curses you for that. You better repent. Or if you're committing, you're a lesbian or a homosexual, or you're committing that sort of sins. You say, I was born that way. No, you weren't. A demon just took a hold of you, and if you let the Lord cast that demon out, he will. You don't have to be a homosexual, a lesbian, a murderer, a liar, a thief, or an adulterer, an adulteress, a fornicator, somebody that is addicted to drugs or alcohol or anything like that. The Lord will deliver you immediately. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Okay, then what else?
Verse 23, quote, so if you are standing before the altar in the temple offering sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, verse 24, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Verse 25, come to terms quickly with your enemy before it is too late and you are dragged into a court, handed over to an officer, and thrown in jail.
In other words, that means agree with somebody, the police officer. I mean, if he tells you, get off that lot, you're distributing literature, and don't argue with them, just go. Otherwise, they're going to pull you in. All right, and that's a commandment from the Lord, so don't break the least of the commandments. And then when that guy's off office, that officer is off duty, maybe you can get back there and put some, you'll find a good police officer that wants people's souls to be saved, and he'll let you on. That person that chases you away from preaching the gospel to others, his soul is condemned. That's bad enough, so don't argue with him. Say, well, you could witness him, you can just say, well, the Lord is, you don't want the gospel to go out to people? Okay, we'll go to another lot, but you're going to be, you know, you better get right with the Lord, because and just go away. Because people need to hear the gospel to get saved. Why would you want to, I don't understand why people would want to withhold the gospel when the whole world is in chaos and confusion and terrorists are about and everything. You'd think people would want terrorists to get saved. And you'd think that people would want the politicians to be saved because they are behind the scenes doing terror. Anytime you see 4,000 Catholics leave the World Trade Center just before it was destroyed by missiles, those were not American Airlines, those were missiles. And demolition crews were in there before. The Antichrist government wants to start war with different nations to take it over. I heard them saying that President Clinton bombed 50 countries, and he was to go down in history as the one that bombed more countries than anybody else for the Vatican. Innocent people, millions of people being slaughtered so that the Vatican can take over the world. What good is it going to do them when they take over the whole world and they lose their own souls? And so, all right, then what else?
Verse 26, I assure you that you won't be free again until you had paid the last penny.
Right. Some people have argued with these cops, and they go to jail, and we have to bail them out. It costs a lot of money. Then what else?
The teaching about adultery, verse 27. Quote, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, do not commit adultery, unquote. Verse 28. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay, so you can see right there that the law is even amplified in the New Testament. Not only is the law not done away with, but it's amplified. It even makes it strong. When you look at a woman with lust in your heart. And, okay, go ahead.
If he commits adultery with her in his eye, then he's committed adultery with her in his heart.
So, and you're guilty of adultery. And when Jesus, when God himself tells you that you're guilty of adultery, the same way as you would be as if you crawled in bed with her, a married woman, then you have committed adultery with that woman, and you're going to pay the price. You're going to go to hell in the lake of fire. And especially you you people that call yourselves Christians, if you're going around looking at other people's wives, committing adultery in your heart, and when you're in your bedroom or someplace, you are thinking all these things and doing things that you shouldn't do in the bedroom, and having that person in mind while you're gratifying yourself sexually, you committed adultery with that woman. And so God said so. God's word said so. If I were you and you were of age, I would get married and gratify yourself with your wife and not somebody else's wife. Okay, then what?
Verse 29. So if your eye, even if it is your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell.
It's much better to get your eyes on the Lord and off of other people's wives. How do you get your eyes on the Lord? You get your eyes in the Word of God. The Word of God is God. Okay, then what else?
Verse 30. And if your hand, even if it is your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Teaching about divorce. Verse 31. Quote, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a letter of divorcement, unquote. Verse 32. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, unless she has committed adultery, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Right. The reason that you commit adultery is because you know that that woman was put away because she committed adultery, and you know that she's a bum. You know she's a horrible sinner, and so that turns you on. And so if you get married to her, that means that you love an adulterous woman because you've got a sex problem, a sex demon yourself, and so you'd like to, just because of the fact that you know that she's an adulteress, get acquainted with her, and so that you can have sex with her. But if you get married to a woman that was married and she committed adultery and her husband put her away, and you get married to her, or you have sexual relationships with her, you've committed adultery too. Both of you going to hell, and both of you are going into the lake of fire. So, you know, there's approximately 4 billion women on earth. You know, get your own lady, why don't you? Huh? Wouldn't that be a lot better than going to hell for committing adultery with some whore? You know? And you must get married to another thing you're doing, because you're linking yourself up with an unbeliever. because she's obviously an unbeliever. In the Bible also, you break another commandment because he says, the Lord says, that you're not to be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. Well, say, how is she an unbeliever? Because she believes that she can commit adultery. Amen?
Amen.
And so you in the Bible says you become one flesh. And so you're, and another thing too, is when you are having sexual relationships with another man's wife, that means you're having, because they're one flesh, that means you're having sex with him too. Because both of them are one unit. Amen?
Amen.
And so that makes you a homosexual. And so that's very, that's why the Lord says, if she commits adultery, get rid of her. Well, now these false preachers and teachers today are saying, well, you know, we have to be forgiving. We can't forgive sin. We can forgive people for doing something against us, sinning against us, but not against God and their own soul and somebody else's wife and somebody's wife and becoming homosexuals and actually having lust in their heart and having sex with a man's wife that is one with him. You can't divorce somebody. Now, one thing, though, if the woman had not committed adultery and the man wants to just leave the Lord and leave her, and he goes someplace and he doesn't want to serve the Lord anymore, doesn't want to support her, he's worse than an infidel, the Apostle Paul explains that she can remarry. But not to some unsaved man. She must be married to a man that is born again of the Spirit. Somebody that is a real Christian. And she does not sin if she gets married to... the Catholic cult will tell you, no, you can't, no matter if they commit adultery or not. And we had a friend before, his name was Abe Schneider, that his wife left him and went because he got saved. He was Jewish. He's dead now. Been dead for quite a few years. And he would remarry. And here she was out having sexual relationships with all kinds of men. He says, no, I just can't remarry. I said, Abe, you've been saved for 50 years. I'm just a new baby Christian. And Sue told him, too, she'd been saved for almost as long as he was. And she said, look at the Bible here where it says that you can be remarried. No, I just can't. He says, I believe that you have to go back to your first wife. What? In other words, if she's an adulteress, when the Lord plainly states here, you can get rid of her if she's an adulteress. Well, God took his life because he was counseling people that got saved and their husbands or their wives left them because they were saved. Now, if they're willing to live with you in your saved condition, that you definitely have to stay with them. But if they leave you and they are committing adultery or have just living the satanic life, well, then you're under no obligation to them whatsoever. They're not your wife because you're not allowed to be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And so these people... they'd get saved, and they'd meet somebody in the church that they loved. Not our church, but Abe's gathering places, wherever he was. And he'd tell them, no, you can't get married. And they loved each other, and they were weeping and everything. They'd come to Sue and myself. And the Lord told me, rebuke him. Call upon the Father. I said, Lord, I'm just a baby Christian. I've only been saved less than... a couple of years here, and he says, go and do it. So I was at the Los Angeles Library at the time, and I called him on the phone, and I told him, the Lord's telling me to tell you that you're wrong by telling people that have committed adultery on their wives, or their husband, and their wives have committed adultery on them, that they have to still stay married to him. When the Apostle Paul says, that they can divorce them, and God himself tells them that they can divorce and remarry, but only in the Lord. He says, well, I appreciate you telling me that, but he says, I just can't receive it. I said, Abe, the Lord told me to tell you that. I just can't receive it. Well, he'd go to the hospitals and pray for people, and when he did, people would die. And then he was waiting to go in and pray to somebody one day, and he was sitting in the out in the hallway of the hospital, and all of a sudden, he went to the bathroom in his pants, and they went over to see him, and he was dead, sitting on, waiting for to pray to somebody. God took his life. And when I went to his funeral, Sue and I did, they didn't even embalm him right. One of his eyes was open in the casket. It was really one of the most morbid funerals I'd ever been to in my life. And I believe that that man, if he, because he was in the ministry 50 years, but I believe his soul is in hell right now. And some of you people that are out there that don't believe, you believe once saved, always saved. That's so contrary to the Bible. You're as bad as Abe Schneider. And one of these days you're going to give up the ghost, and somebody's going to have to diaper change you and throw you in a box and throw you some dirt on you. They're going to split your guts open, throw your guts in a bucket, stuff you with cotton, sew you up, and stick you in a box and throw you in the ground and cover dirt on you, and your rotten soul is going to be squirming in hell and in the lake of fire forever. Okay, then what?
Teaching about vows. Verse 33, quote, again, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, do not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you have made to the Lord, unquote. Verse 34, but I say, don't make any vows, exclamation mark. If you say, quote, by heaven, exclamation mark, unquote, it is a sacred vow because heaven is God's throne. Verse 35, and if you say, quote, by earth, unquote, exclamation mark, it is a sacred vow because the earth is his footstool. And don't swear, quote, by Jerusalem, exclamation mark, unquote, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king.
Right, and the new Jerusalem is the body of Christ. All right. And don't you be swearing falsely about the people, us people, those of us that are in the body of Christ, because if you're a liar, we don't like that. The Lord doesn't like it. It's a sin. Okay, what else?
Verse 36, don't even swear, quote, by my head, exclamation mark, unquote, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Verse 37.
Well, some people say, well, you can use dye. Yeah, but you can not naturally do that without dye. All right, it's what the Lord's saying there. In case you're trying to be funny. You're not funny. Okay, what else?
Verse 37. Just say it simple. Quote, yes, I will, unquote, or, quote, no, I won't, unquote. Your word is enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow shows that something is wrong. Teaching about revenge. Verse 38. Quote, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. Verse 39, but I say, don't resist an evil person, exclamation mark. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other as well. Verse 40, if you are ordered to court and your shirt is...
What that means is, like if somebody smites you for doing serving the gospel, or if they throw you off of a parking lot because you've been distributing literature, continue doing it. Some just don't stop serving the Lord. Is what that means. All right. If somebody hits you or something like that, it's permissible to take them down on the ground with some of the brothers and call the police, and because we believe in the law. The law is for the lawless, and have them arrested and thrown in jail, all right? And go to court and prosecute them. Okay, so, but, and still keep serving the Lord. That means just turn the other cheek, just keep going. keep on keeping on. Okay? Then what else?
Verse 40. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. Verse 41.
Yeah, make sure that you're going to heaven. Just go the extra mile to prove to the Lord that you believe in Him. He'll give you another shirt and coat. Don't worry about it. Okay, what else?
Verse 41. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles.
Oh, yeah, or if he says 4 miles, carry it 5. Okay, then what else?
Verse 42. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow.
It doesn't necessarily have to be a soldier. It just could be whatever. Okay, then what else?
Teaching about love for human beings. Verse 43. Quote, you have heard that the law of Moses says, quote, love your neighbor, unquote, and hate your enemy. Verse 44. But I say, quote, love your enemies, exclamation mark. Pray for those who persecute you, exclamation mark.
Why? Because God will pour out coals of fire on their head if they don't repent. Pray that they'll get saved is what he's talking about. Pray, well, Father God, this person is so wicked. Do something in their lives that will cause them to be saved. And God hears and answers prayers, just like the two blind men that were shouting out on the roadside, Jesus, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And everybody was rebuking them, because those to me are symbolic of the devil. Stop praying to the Lord. When you're crying out to Jesus, you're praying to Him. And so Jesus stopped and says, what can I do for you? They says, we want to see. And He says, all right. So He goes over and touches their eyes, and they immediately had sight. They could see. Amen?
Amen.
And so persistence is very wonderful. It's never stop. Keep on praying. And if you don't let the Lord hear your voice, He's not going to stop. He's not going to say, what can I do for you? And if you just tell Him, well, Lord, we want to see, or we want to be healed from our sickness. I know that your word says, and some people don't know this, but His word says that you've already been healed. By my stripes you were healed, but you've got to cry out for it. You've got to ask in order to receive. Amen?
Amen.
He said, ask and you shall receive. That's what these two blind men did, and the lepers and everyone that asked. He healed entire towns because they came from far and wide to be healed by Him. They were coming to ask Him, hey, look, Lord, we're crippled. Take up your bed and walk. Get up and walk. And they did. And that gives me cold chills every time I think about those scriptures. And I've seen that happen before. People that had to go in to get operations for, they had any kind of thing wrong with them. They were sweating, had horrible fevers. I just prayed, Lord, you've already healed them. Now touch them now. And you believe, and they agreed with me, and they were immediately got up and walked out of the house. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, keep going.
Verse 45. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust as well.
So if He does that, and we're supposed to be like Him, well then pray for these poor, wretched souls. You were once sinners out there before. I know I was. And I can't despise people that are out there sinning or hating. I hated people that were passing out pieces of literature. And so I just get out of my face. You people are stupid. But the way the Lord visited me and showed me that He even talked to me and pulled the breath in and out of me and closed my ears off and talked through my whole body. Get up and tell these people in this room about the Lord Jesus Christ and that He's coming back to earth again, or thou shalt surely die. And He said it 3 times to me in that office, and then He started pulling the breath in and out of my body. I knew that I was hearing from God, that He was real. And that changed me immediately. I thought everybody was stupid that believed in God. But then I realized that I was the stupid one. And I want all you people that think people are stupid for distributing literature and not getting into riots like you people do, I want you to know that you're stupid. You're really stupid. And especially, you're just really stupid to spiritual things. And the only thing that matters is to get spiritual. Yeah, because, you know, eternity is forever. Your spiritual life is forever. And this carnal life, this temporal life here, is very temporary. But you need to have the permanent Spirit of God enter into you. You need to have the fullness of the Godhead bodily enter into your soul, the permanent life. And then you'll find out, you'll recognize then how stupid you were. All right, and then keep going.
Verse 46, if you love only those who love you, what good is that?
Why? Because, I mean, we've got to pray for all these people that are stupid in the world. That they're in darkness, they're blind to spiritual things. Lord, open their eyes, Father God. I pray right now, Father God, open their eyes so that they can see. Now, you said for us to pray for these wicked people, these terrorists, these people in government, and that are setting us up, and they're bombing millions of people for no reason at all, just because the devil wants them to. Oh, Father God, save their souls, and don't let them not think that they're smart any longer, and that the people of the Lord are stupid. Lord, show them a sign, give them visions and dreams, deal with them, Father, in your way. Lord, I hope that they would repent if you dealt with them the way you dealt with me. I think they would, so I pray that you will, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, and keep going.
Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Verse 48, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Right. Well, how can we be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect when all these false prophets say we can't be perfect and nobody is? Well, they just don't know anybody that is perfect, but I want them to know the Lord. He's perfect. And if the Lord is in you and you're just doing what he says, then according to God's word, you're perfect. When there's no condemnation to you, then you're perfect. Because condemnation means that you're going to hell and you're going to the lake of fire. And chapter 8 tells us in the book of, you know what book that is? Romans? Is it Romans? Okay, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says, there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if there's no condemnation, then you're perfect in God's eyes. And that's all you need to do is be perfect in God's eyes. Okay, so you can be perfect in God's eyes by walking after the Spirit and not at all after the flesh. And that means you got to keep your eyes on the Lord all the time. That means on the Word of God. Now, that was 48 verses, chapter 5, and now we have the commentary.
5 verses 3 through 5. It's impossible for us to experience God's blessings and growth without humility. Pride goes before a fall.
Right, we have to be humble. What does humble mean? Does that mean dressing or driving in an old model Chevy or something? No. That means to do everything the Lord says. Humble means humble before God, not man. That you're doing everything God says to do. Okay? God doesn't care if you have stuff, as long as you do everything he says. Then what?
Pride always stands in the way of our dealing with painful problems and a destructive dependency.
Right, because God won't heal you if you're arrogant and will not do what he says. That's pride, is to do... pay no attention to God's word. You're more proud. You're proud in that you think that your way is better than God's. That means that you think you're smarter than God. That's pride. Okay, then what?
If we're not able to admit our problems and sins, there is no way to have any real cure or growth for us. When we humble ourselves before God, we mourn and grieve over anything that we've done that is wrong. As we do this, we will experience the wonderful comfort that only God can offer if we really are his children. See 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Matthew 5:21-22, and 27-29. Anger against God's word and lust are two dangerous pitfalls that threaten all of us in one way or another. We are commanded to be angry, but sin not. We can be angry at Satan, but not at the Lord or at people that have not done anything wrong.
Yeah, we can't be angry at God's word. Okay, that makes, hey, you're a real a loser if you are angry at God's word. Then what?
But these are pitfalls if you do that. If you do that, affect everyone. It doesn't matter who you think you are. Intense emotions and desires must be dealt with the cross from the inside out. Those of us that burn with rage, lust, or some other addictive behavior generally think we can control it, but we eventually and invariably lose control. Jesus shows how the patterns of anger against his word and lust are very serious and far too powerful for us to control alone. We need the Holy Spirit. We can begin the path toward victory by confessing, admitting that we are powerless, and looking to our powerful God by the Holy Spirit to help us. Making peace. Matthew 5:23-25. We make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. We all suffer brokenness in our life, and it's good for us to be broken. We need to put the cross to every part of ourselves, but we need to break ourselves, our pride, enough so that we can mend relationships with people that we've offended, which will then mend relationships with us with God. And in our relationships with others, our brokenness, the Bible tells us, is the best way to get us back into our place with God. But the false prophets say that brokenness tends to wear us down and can easily lead us back into our addiction. No, we need to be broken.
God cannot enter into a person that is not broken. You have to be crushed, and then his Spirit can enter into you and resurrect you from your dead life and fill you with power. He can't work in a whole vessel. It has to be broken. He loves those that have a broken and contrite spirit, broken heart and a contrite spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Contrite heart, contrite spirit. Same thing. Okay, what else?
Getting to the fullness of the stature of Christ is not complete until all areas of our brokenness are made clear by applying the cross to every area of our self-life. Jesus talked, quote, "So if you are standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly realize or remember that someone has something against you, or you've offended somebody, leave your sacrifice beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother or sister or that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God."
Yes, don't think that giving money is going to erase your sins. That isn't going to erase your sins. You have to obey these instructions to go and ask forgiveness to people that you've offended. Your gift is meaningless to the Lord if you've got sin on your soul, that you've offended somebody and you haven't gotten to them and asked for forgiveness. Now, if somebody gets offended at a person that rebukes them because they're wrong or they're satanic, that's just too bad, because that isn't what the Lord wants you to do, is to ask people forgiveness for you rebuking them if they've done something wrong, that they've disobeyed the Bible, the Word of God. But you can bring all the gifts you want. You give the Empire State Building and a Brooklyn Bridge, but if you've offended somebody, it's better, one of the Lord's people, it'd be better that a millstone be hanged around your neck and that you be cast into the depths of the sea. If you don't go and take care of that, so you can give the whole state of New York to the Lord, and that doesn't, you still got that sin on your soul, and it has to be erased with the blood of Jesus, and by confessing to one another. All right, then what?
Matthew 5:23-24. The Apostle John wrote, quote, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a Christian brother or a sister, that person is a liar. He's still in darkness. For if we don't love our brothers and sisters, and if we don't love to win people's souls that are lost in the world, we can see how we could love God whom we have not seen." First John.
How can you say that you love God that you haven't seen when you don't love your brother and sister that are made in the same image and likeness as Him? I saw the Lord in person, and He looks just like a man. Very handsome man, very powerful man, but yet very knowledgeable of every phase of ourselves, and very concerned. And I don't want to use the word loving loosely because He isn't that way. He has true love. He cares about your soul, and He's powerful, and He just wants us to get to heaven. That's the main thing, because He doesn't want to see us burning in hell in the lake of fire. And what?
1 John 4:20. Much of growing to the stature of the Lord involves brokenness, so that we can go and repair the brokenness that we may cause in others, and the brokenness that the evil in our lives will be covered by the blood of Jesus, and by our doing the right thing by humbling ourselves and applying the cross to every area of our life. This is how we make peace with God and with ourself and with others whom we have offended. Unresolved issues in relationships will keep us from being at peace with God and ourselves. Once we go through the process of making amends, we must keep our mind and heart open to the Lord's Word. We have to be concerned about others we may have overlooked. God will often remind us by the Holy Spirit of our relationships that need attention. We must not delay going to those that we have offended and seek to repair the damage that we have caused.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 5, 48 verses, translation, commentary, and now of chapter 5 of Matthew, and now part 6 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ.
There's many Christians that we meet that are living among us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for years, but to this day there is but little of the evidence of Christ in them. Their thoughts are filled largely with themselves or things in the world. Though there is little filthiness or corruption in some of their thoughts, there is also little of Christ. But in many of them there is a lot of filthiness and lust in their lives. This also means that in their thoughts there is very little of the fullness of the stature of Christ. With regard to their will, though, it may not rebel, they think, against God or oppose Him or seem to be wrong in any way. The element within it is largely of themselves and very little of Christ, and of course that is very wrong. With regard to their emotion, their mood, desire, and intonation may be blameless to them, but they are still not filled with the element of Christ. This proves that they have not reached the full measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, and that they have made very little progress in spiritual growth. So you may ask, how can you gradually be filled with the life and nature of Jesus? We know that we humans have three parts, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the center. The body is the outer circumference, and between these two is the soul. When we reach regeneration, Christ as the spirit enters into our spirit.
Now, regeneration happens to be salvation, or Christ being born in your spirit. In other words, permanent, eternal life of God enters into your temporal life and you become eternal. Okay, then what?
From this time, He lives and grows within us. First, He fills us in our spirit. Then He spreads outward from our spirit to the mind and emotion and will in our soul. He uses the cross to deal with ourself and our natural constitution, that is, to deal especially with the soul life, which is in our mind, emotion, and will. The more our mind, emotion, and will are dealt with and broken by the cross, the more Christ as the life-giving Spirit can enter into these parts.
And you remember what the cross is, amen?
Amen.
What? What is the cross? You said amen, now come on. The cross is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, amen?
Amen.
Okay, the more you read that line again.
The more our mind, emotion, and will are dealt with and broken by the cross.
By the Spirit of God. We fill our mind with God's Word, which is Spirit and life. Amen.
Amen.
And we deal, we let the Holy Spirit, the cross. See, in this world, people are prone to just want to do what the world is doing. But to walk in the Spirit according to the Word of God, that's the cross. Man, that's nobody wants to drag a cross around with them. But if you really value immortality, if you value companionship with the Lord, fellowship with Him, well, then you apply the Word of God, which is Spirit and life, the Spirit, or in other words, the cross, to every area of your life, your mind, your heart, your soul, your flesh, and the world. You let the Spirit, you just read the Word of God and live according to the Spirit, the Word. Okay, so read that line again.
The more our mind, emotion, and will are dealt with and broken by the cross, the more Christ as the life-giving Spirit can enter into these parts.
Right, into your brokenness. He enters in when He sees you giving all of your attention to the Word. Then He gives His attention to you. And then the signs that follow, those that really believe, are manifested in you. You'll raise the dead then. You'll do all the things that the Lord said did. You'll do every one of those things. But until you do, you're not going to do anything. You're just an ordinary human being, a lost human being. And if you died tonight, your soul would be in hell. Because you haven't made that commitment. There's still that world has got such a hook on you that you're a fish and the world's got you. You're a fish, but the Lord wants you. He wants you to be hooked by the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be carrying that cross, the Holy Spirit. He wants you to put the cross, the Spirit, to the world. The world says something to you, wants you to do something, you put the cross to it. But I never been to this place before, and I've never seen these dirty magazines and dirty movies and stuff, and I want to. That's the world pulling at you, and you better get into the Word. Okay? Or I'd like to go to nightclubs. I'd like to go to Vegas and play the slots or the tables, 21 tables, poker tables. It looks exciting to me. You know, there's a lot of bright lights there. And you know what bright lights attract? Bugs and idiots. Okay, you want to be like a bug or an idiot? Then that's what it is. Get your eyes on the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
At a certain point, all the elements of our mind, emotion, and will are Christ's. Then the fullness of the stature of Christ is fully grown in us.
All right, praise the Lord. So that was chapter 5 of Matthew, 48 verses, translation, commentary, and part 6 of receiving the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until tomorrow, we'll be doing, Lord willing, chapter 6 of Matthew and part 7 of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, or else we'll be getting into more about regeneration, salvation, and walking in the Spirit and staying away from the world, because the world is nothing but lust, the Bible says. Again, this is Tony Alamo saying, praise the Lord and God bless you.